For there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. And we'll give focus here to verses 4 through 9. This is where we'll be today. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. He will guard the feet of His faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them He will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, again, I come before You specifically now asking You to use me as an instrument in Your hands of truth, but as an instrument also of mercy and compassion, because that's Your posture towards us. Your posture towards us is that of a father, loving, caring, yet at times disciplining and chastening. So Lord, I submit myself along with all of my brothers and sisters in Christ here today to Your discipline, to Your chastening work. Because You are going to raise up the feeble. You're going to fill the hungry. And You're going to bring children to those who are barren. I claim this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This week's message in verses 4 through 9 flows from last week's message, in which we looked at Hannah's warning against spiritual pride and spiritual arrogance and pride speak, as I called it. Hannah's warning in verse 3. Let me read verse 3 for you again, just to recap a little bit here from last week. She says, she prays, "Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." And so her warning there in verse 3 is followed here in verses 4 through 9 by a series of contrastive statements. Hannah's contrasting things in these statements, and we'll look at these closely here in a moment. But as a leader and as a congregation, we need to take this call to humility to heart. Hannah is here calling for humility. I said last week that when Hannah prayed, "Talk no more so very proudly, let not arrogance come from your mouth," Hannah was, I believe, praying that, saying it to herself, that the Spirit of God within her was giving her this admonition, to let not proud words come from your mouth, to not be haughty and arrogant in your heart towards the Lord. And again, just reiterate, you and I need to really take that call, that admonition against spiritual pride to heart. Because what's flowing after verse 3 here is this emphasis on humility. And it's an emphasis on the moving and the working of God in ways that might not seem to the eyes of the world to be very normal. So we need to concentrate today on taking the call to humility to heart. Because I believe our church has entered into a season of humbling. I believe as a church we are in a season of humbling right now. And we need to be serious about what that means, what the implications of that are for us as a body of believers, as a body of Christ followers. We've entered a season of humbling, a season of weakness. We've entered, I believe, a season of relative gospel ineffectiveness as a church. And this is not a gloom and doom sermon, because I don't believe in accidents. And I don't believe God allows His children to go through seasons of humbling for no reason. So I don't want you to feel like Darren is just going to beat us up in this message. It's going to be a tough message. I've really, in my own personal life, had to come to grips with some shortcomings of my own this week. And so I come before you, calling you as well to examine your hearts today. And let this text, let these words of Hannah examine your heart today. If you've been part of Bridge Church for a while and are spiritually sensitive to the rhythms of our church life, you're probably already aware of kind of what I'm getting at with this humbling that's going on. You're aware of these things, but just so we're on the same page, I want to begin today by giving you some indicators that I see in our church that this humbling is actually happening, partly due to God's involvement, partly due to ours. Number one, I see this humbling taking place in the fact that a number of active and involved families over the past couple of years have left our fellowship and have moved on to other churches and other ministries and have taken with them serving and leading gifts. And so in that way, we've been humbled a bit. A second indication I see is that as a result of the departure of these families, our financial resources have dwindled and continue to decline substantially, to the degree that unless giving increases, it'll be difficult to meet payroll at some point in the future. I don't know when, but at some point in the future, it's going to become hard for us to meet payroll. It's going to be hard for us to pay the rent on this worship space. This is, again, another indication of a humbling that's going on. Third, the wounds of these departures of these families have in many ways, I think, turned us inward as a church and have turned our focus inward rather than outward on reaching people with the gospel. We've kind of been wounded to some extent, and I think that's caused a bit of wound licking to go on in our church. I'll give you just an example of this. They're not here this week. Beth emailed me this week and said she wasn't going to be able to make it because Beth, our keyboardist, went back to work this week after almost 2 months being off work with some pretty significant health issues. And so she went back to work, worked half days, many of those days. Beth is a person, if you know Beth, she doesn't do half measures. Beth does everything full on. And Beth really pushed herself this week and really suffered some ill effects of that and became very tired and exhausted physically. And so Beth emailed me and said, I've just got to take this entire weekend and rest. And so Beth's at home resting. Patrick's there with her. I want to give you an example of how we've kind of, I think, turned inward and we've allowed, how I personally have allowed wounds to affect my outlook. Patrick texted me a couple of weeks ago and said, Darren, would you be free to get breakfast on Saturday? And I have to confess, my first thought was, they're going to leave this church. He's gonna have breakfast with me, sit me down and tell me they're gonna leave the church. And so all week long I was sweating it. I was frustrated, I was upset, and this doom and gloom frame of mind, I'm going to hear bad news when I get together with Patrick on Saturday. Lo and behold, when Patrick and I sit down, he says, first thing out of his mouth, "Darren, I should have called you back and told you not to worry. We're not leaving the church. That's not why I want to get together." He said he just wanted to get together and pray. He wanted to ask me personally to pray for him, because Patrick has kind of got a control thing. He's very protective. I won't say controlling, but protective of Beth. And he asks her a lot how she's feeling. Is she okay? And it's kind of, you know, I hope they're not upset, you know, if they listen to this online or something. But I'm sharing this story because I know this is a situation that is meaningful for our church. You know, Patrick really cares about his wife. You know, and Beth's kind of the person, if I have a problem, I'll let you know. You know, but Patrick just wanted to get together and pray. And let me know that he's struggling and he wants me to pray for him, that he'll kind of back off and give Beth some space with her recovery and healing. And I was really, you know, I was relieved, but on the same, you know, on the other side of that, I was disturbed that my attitude was wounded in to the extent that that's the only thing I could think of, the only reason I could think of that he would want to get together. And so, just, it was an indicator, a further indicator to me, you know, that we as a church are in a state of humbling. Now, fourthly, another indication is that we've faced a number of significant health issues, not only Beth, but others, not only in our body, but those close to us, you know, next of kin, family members, have faced significant health issues, financial issues, some marital issues, and other crises that our church has faced. And I believe that this is resulting in a humbling of us as a church. And so those are some indicators that we're being humbled. Now let me give you what I think are three contributing factors to the humbling. Those are some indicators. Those are some signs of humbling going on. Let's talk about some contributors to this. There's three of them I want to talk about. Number one, I believe that God has a divine will and that God's will is a contributing factor to our being humbled as a church. Okay? So again, don't want you to feel like I have the attitude God has taken His hand away from Bridge Church. God has forgotten about us and we're on a decline. Don't feel that way. I don't feel that way. I feel like God's involved actively in this process of humbling in our church. Because, after all, this church is His. Secondly, I think a factor in our humbling are my failures as a leader. And third, we as a congregation have some shortcomings that have contributed to this humbling. So, first of all, let me just state up front: I don't believe in accidents. I don't believe that God allows random things in His universe. And to think so is faithless, and I think it's human-centered. Psalm 135:6 says, we just read this in the opening of the service today, whatever the Lord pleases, He does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all deeps, whatever God wants to do, that's what He does. And I believe that God's will is actively involved and invested in our church's present state of humbling. I mean, really, how proud and how foolish would it be for us to assume that the total response, we are totally, entirely, completely responsible for this humbling that's going on? How proud would that be? To say that we're entirely responsible for the humbling that's going on in our church is to say that we are totally responsible for the life of this church. And that's not the case. How foolish and proud would it be for me as a leader, as your pastor, to say that all the problems, all the humbling that's going on in our church right now is my fault? and leave God out of it. Talked a few weeks ago about afflictions and how I believe that God is active in our afflictions. God allows afflictions. God sends afflictions to His people. And He does so to strengthen our faith. He does so to purify us through a renewed focus on Him. This church belongs to Jesus. It doesn't belong to me. And so it would be arrogant for me, it would be arrogant for us as a congregation to assume the total responsibility for our church's condition, whether good or bad, and leave God out of it. Hannah gives ample evidence here in verses 6 and 7 that God works sovereignly in all situations. She says, "The Lord kills and the Lord gives life. He brings down to Sheol and He raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He exalts." I believe pastors and churches go through difficult seasons and are humbled at different times by the will of God in order to strengthen them, in order to purify them, and in order to refocus them on Him. My failings as a leader, let's talk about that for a second. My failings as a leader are a second factor in Bridge's present state of humbling. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:3 that shepherds are to be examples to the flock, and I want to lead this flock by the example of humility. And one of the ways that I do that is by owning my shortcomings, owning my failures as a leader. And I want to give you four. First of all, I'm guilty of pride. Guilty of pride. When I became your pastor in 2010, I carried with me a prideful spirit that, okay, now that I'm the pastor, Bridge is going to thrive. Bridge is going to grow. It was an unspoken pride. I didn't go around telling you, hey man, hang on because it's going to get exciting now. I didn't go around saying that. This was an attitude I had. I felt this way. I felt like, okay, now is my chance. Now, let's see what I can do. Prideful spirit. I'm guilty of that. I confess that to you as sin. Secondly, I failed to prioritize my time in developing and investing in leaders. I failed to prioritize my time to intentionally develop and invest in leaders. One of the primary tasks of a spiritual leader, the pastor of a church, is to identify and develop other leaders who, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, can help equip and help strengthen the church body for greater gospel effectiveness. And I failed to prioritize my time for that task. Third, I failed to communicate a concrete vision for this church of what's to come, what I believe God has for us, what I believe in my heart God is leading us toward. I failed to communicate that clearly. Now, I failed, but let me say it again, God's will is active here, and I believe God has let me fail to this point to bring me to a place of humility. So I failed to communicate this concrete vision. Because you know what? Without a concrete vision, it's hard to establish ownership of a vision, isn't it? If you don't see kind of where you're headed, it's hard to really get on board. If you were here last year, and I think most of you were here last year, in 2011, I took the whole year and preached through a vision statement. A family of Christ followers glorifying God by making disciples of all nations. Took four quarters of the year and preached one series through each one of those phrases. A family of Christ followers, glorifying God by making disciples of all nations. Preached through that last year. Okay, that's I believe, a biblical statement of what the purpose of Bridge Church is, of what we are to be and to do as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the problem with that is it's massive and it's abstract and it's kind of vague, and it's like, oh, that's great, but how's it going to work? What do I do? So that's, I think, a failure of mine. And I think God, again, let me fail to this point to bring me to a place of humility, because this is a massive vision for our church. But I believe God is now moving me to begin to make that concrete. What's it going to look like? Let me paint a picture for you. You know, Nehemiah, one of the great leaders of the Old Testament, he had a massive vision from God. He was an Israelite. He was a captive. He was an exile. And he got a vision from the Lord about a rebuilt Jerusalem and about a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. Big vision for the nation of Israel. Would have overwhelmed me, I think. But Nehemiah was blessed by the Lord with the ability to communicate that vision to the nation of Israel in a way that each and every Israelite was able to see his or her part in it, and how Jerusalem was going to be reestablished as the center of their nation's life. And so I believe that it's my job as our pastor to communicate a vision that's concrete. And so today I want to begin to communicate to you some of the big pieces. Big pieces, okay? We're not going to talk minutia here. We're not going to talk details, because I'll be honest with you, I don't know all the details. And that's one of the reasons I want to communicate these big pieces to you, is because as I do so, and as you begin to see it, I think that God is going to move in your hearts to see the details and to see your place in the big picture, and for you to own it. Okay, so let me share with you some big pieces. Let me start by just giving you two truths, okay, before we delve into this. Number one, God's going to have to do it. It's a God-sized vision. Nehemiah's vision was God-sized. God had to do it. God's going to have to do this vision. He's going to accomplish it. But second truth, you and I, each one of us, is going to have to help in sacrificial ways. A key modifier there. Sacrificial ways. All right. The first four parts of this vision that I want to give to you today encompass the next 3 years. First four parts have to do with the next 3 years. They're big, they're massive, there's room for lots and lots of bullet points. Okay? So let's not today get bogged down with the details, but let's begin to see the big picture. In 3 years, I believe that this church, our small church of roughly 50 or so members right now, is going to be a church of 300 people. 3 years. 300 people. Now, I'm not talking about 300 attendees. That would be wonderful. I'm talking about 300 members. I'm talking about 300 baptized disciples serving the Lord, understanding what it means to disciple others. 50 today. I believe in 3 years, we're going to be pushing 300, if not over 300 people. Now, listen to me. Listen to me. I don't like guys that talk about numbers. I don't want to be a guy that talks about numbers. And I think numbers are a dangerous thing to talk about. But I believe that God is in this. And so for me to not talk about it, I think would be disobedient. I think for me to not give you a vision, at least a big general vision of what's in store for this church, would be foolish. The next 3 years, we're going to grow. We're going to grow a lot. Secondly, also in the next 3 years, this type of growth from the small fellowship that we are now to a church of 300 people, that's going to require some things. It's going to necessitate, I believe, the establishment of a ministry resource campus in Perry. A facility that's available to us 7 days a week, a facility that is going to be able to facilitate ongoing ministry, not just a Sunday worship gathering, although that will be critical and important and integral to that space. But a 7 day a week facility where training is going on, where resourcing for ministry and resourcing for global missions is taking place. It's going to be a training center for local, regional, and global disciple making and church planting efforts. Also, in the next 3 years, I envision Bridge Church. I envision the Bridge Church family commissioning our first daughter congregation, led by a team of families, members sent out from us to establish a new church. Not a new church, but a new congregation, a new extension of Bridge Church. In other words, I believe Bridge Church is going to become one church meeting in multiple locations, multiple communities. Lastly, in the next 3 years, Bridge Church is going to utilize the resources of our Convention's International Mission Board to identify, adopt, and engage an unreached, unevangelized people group somewhere in the world. And that means mission trips. That means passports. That means travel expenses that you should begin now saving for. This is within the next 3 years. This isn't after 3 years. This is within the space of the next 3 years. We're going to identify and engage an unreached people group. There are thousands of them around the world. Populations of well over a million peoples living in different countries around the world who have no gospel witness, no Bible, no churches. Never heard the name of Jesus. In other words, people in unreached people groups are born, live their lives, and die never hearing the name of Jesus. We've got to do something about that, and we're going to. Okay, now let's move the picture out. Let's broaden it a little bit. 5 to 7 years. In 5 to 7 years, I envision Bridge Church baptizing our 1,000th member. I'm just reading this, okay? I don't know how this is going to happen other than what I said before. God's going to do it. We're going to help. God's going to do it. I'm going to help. God's going to do it. We're all going to have to help. 5 to 7 years, I see us baptizing our 1,000th disciple. You may be thinking to yourself, oh, I don't want to be part of a big church. I like a small church. I like an intimate, close fellowship. I don't necessarily want to be part of a big church. Let me ask you something. To be honest with yourself, are you thinking God's thoughts or are you thinking man's thoughts when you think that way? I've never been part of a church that size. And the myth is that, oh, in a big church you can't have intimacy, you can't know people. You know what? I think big churches get big because a lot of them are doing a really good job of connecting people to one another and connecting people to God in relationship. And I think a lot of small churches are small because they're not very good at intimacy. And by the way, heaven is not going to be a small, intimate fellowship. Heaven is going to blow all of our minds. It's going to be a massive, intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ at the very center. I see us baptizing 1,000th member in 5 to 7 years. Now, lastly, in 5 to 10 to 20 years, Bridge Church, I believe, is going to give birth to 7 congregations, maybe more. A number of things, including the reading that I've been doing for my schoolwork, my sermon preparation, even the men's Bible study on Thursday nights. A number of things right now in my life are waking me up to my 4th and most important failure as a church, as a pastor. And that is a general lack of fervency and perseverance in praying for these things. I confess that to you today. I confess to you a lack of fervency and perseverance in prayer. I'm ashamed to confess it, but I owe it to you. And you owe it to me now to pray for me more diligently yourself. I've not grown comfortable with the status quo, but I've grown somewhat complacent in it. So, the will of God is a factor in our present humbled state as a church. My failings as a pastor are a factor in our present humbled state, but God and I aren't the only ones involved. We're not the only factors in the equation. Just as I'm not a perfect leader, you're not a perfect flock. And while I will claim, will do everything I can to claim my share of the responsibility, you too have to evaluate your shortcomings as individuals and as a congregation. In any congregation, you have basically 2 groups. You have those who are on board. You have those who are engaged, who are serving. And you have those who are on the sidelines, not serving, not engaged, but rather being served. And I trust that you are mature enough to know which group you fall in. And I trust that the Spirit of God is powerful enough to move you from the sideline to the serving line without my pestering. So I'm going to leave it at that. I'm not going to pick apart. This is not a beatdown. This is not a bashing session here. That's not what this is about. That's not what I'm about. I'm not here to point a finger at anyone because obviously I have plenty of shortcomings myself. I'm here simply to call you to a time of examination with respect to your level of commitment to Christ through the ministry of this church. I do hope that perhaps those of you who have yet to establish yourselves in a ministry within this church fellowship will be inspired by the big pieces of the vision that I just shared with you. I hope that begins to stir something in you. I really do. But remember, I want this to be an examination of your commitment to Christ through the ministry of this church. The vision that I want you, the vision that I want for myself, the vision that I want us to be committed to is a vision of Jesus. Not a vision of a 300-member church or a 1,000-member church. Not a vision of a ministry resource center. Not a vision of daughter campuses and new church plants that are going to come out. It's not a vision of mission trips to exotic places in the world. That's not what I want us to be committed to. We can't be committed to those things first. We have to be committed to Jesus. So this process of humbling is a process of calling us to reevaluate that commitment to Jesus the Lord. I believe that if you're committed to Christ firmly, a natural outflow of that commitment is going to be a deep an abiding desire to commit your life deeply to the service of this church body or to the service of another church body should the Lord move you through some other set of circumstances in your life. a deep and abiding outflow of our commitment to Christ will be a deep and abiding commitment to His bride, the church. And you may be thinking, okay, well, Darren, this is all great and wonderful, but what does it have to do with prayer? Isn't this supposed to be a prayer series? So let's turn to the text, okay? Let's turn to verses 4 through 9. I hope that you'll see this has everything to do with prayer. This has everything to do with prayer. And prayer has everything to do with everything that I've just been talking about. How we move forward as a church, I believe, is largely dependent upon the attitude and root desires of our hearts as we approach God in prayer. So let's take a close look at Hannah's words again. She prays in verse 4, "The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength." When the world around us would have us believe that might makes right, that power is good, that power and strength is to be preferred over weakness, God's Word tells an entirely different story, does it not? Is our desire as a church to be a mighty church? Is our desire as a church to be a successful church in the world's eyes? Measuring our success by worldly standards, is that our desire? Well, it shouldn't be if it is. Shouldn't be my desire as a pastor to be a mighty pastor. Shouldn't be my desire as a pastor to be the pastor of a big, mighty, successful church. No. You see, as a church, our desire should be feebleness. Feebleness. Because what does Hannah say? She says, "The bows of the mighty are broken." In other words, the very things that the mighty take pride in, that the mighty are arrogant about, will be shattered and will come to nothing. The bows of the mighty are broken. If we as a church are taking pride in numbers and in earthly definitions of success, our efforts are going to be worthless before God. But if we prayerfully seek before Him a posture of spiritual feebleness and dependence upon Him, we will, as Hannah says, bind on strength. When you think of strength, don't you normally think of something that kind of emerges from within? When I think of strong, I'm not going to flex my muscles up here in front of you. That would be embarrassing. But, you know, when you think of a muscle, a strong muscle, you think of it kind of coming out from within your skin. It's in there. Strength is something internal. No, Hannah says the feeble will bind on strength. In other words, those who are feeble before the Lord will be clothed with real strength. Strength that doesn't originate from within ourselves, but within God. She prays in verse 5, "Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger." Again, when we pray, are we praying from a posture of fullness, hoping to be filled with yet more of the world's unsatisfying bread? Is that our hope? Shouldn't be. Shouldn't we rather pray from a place of hunger, spiritual hunger, in order that the promise of this verse might be fulfilled? Those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. As the Church of Christ, shouldn't our hunger be shaped by a Christ-defined need? Blessed, as He says in the Sermon on the Mount, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. In the last part of verse 5, Hannah prays, "The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn." Is it right as a church to desire to produce spiritual children for Christ? Is that a right desire?
Sure it is.
Yeah. We should desire to produce as many spiritual children, as many disciples as possible for Jesus Christ. It is right for a church to desire to give birth to daughter congregations. That's a right desire. But it is not right for the church to desire either of these things more than Christ Himself. In a marriage, a wife's first responsibility in that marriage is to her husband, and to the children second. As the bride of Christ, our first priority is to seek the face of our holy husband, our heavenly groom, who gives the spiritual seed by which we, the church, produce for Him spiritual offspring. If at any moment the focus of Bridge Church, or any other church for that matter, becomes something or someone other than Jesus, we are headed for a humbling again. And we will become, as Hannah says here, forlorn. Now, as silly as it may sound to worldly ears, every child of God and every church must seek a posture of feebleness instead of might. We've got to seek a posture of hunger instead of a posture of fullness. And we've got to seek a posture of barrenness instead of many children. Because, you see, only when we acknowledge our feebleness, it's only then that we will be clothed with a strength that only God can supply. It's only then. It's only when we embrace our spiritual hunger for righteousness, it's only then will we be filled with the food of righteousness. It's only when we embrace our barrenness that we will give birth to sons and daughters for the glory of Christ and not for ourselves. I know Bridge seems to me, and probably to you, seems feeble, hungry, barren. But trust me when I say this. Trust me when I say that I believe with all my heart that God has us right where He wants us. Today. He's not forgotten us. He's not taken His hand away from us. He's not written this church off. Our humbled state is partly due to our failures. That's true. But the will of God is in the mix too. God's at work. God has this church where He wants it. And for what it's worth, I want you to trust me when I say this, that I believe I and my family are right where God wants us to be. I believe that. And I'll tell you why. I'll show you why. Probably can't see from where you're sitting. This is a piece of driftwood. It's a piece of bark. May 24th, 2007, Bridge Church was just a few months old. I was having a tough time. Jeff and I were getting going, and I was a youth pastor, and I had never been a youth pastor before. And I was a full-time worship leader, and I'd never been full-time. I never had a full-time job before. And I was having a tough time. I was having a tough time knowing what to do in ministry. And I was frustrated spiritually. And I was doubting whether or not Deborah and I, who had just been married for a few months ourselves, were where we were supposed to be. Are we supposed to be here? And I was out, as I do a lot, going for a walk. I went down by the lake for a walk, just kicking around at the old driftwood down there. And I sat down and was just praying to the Lord. And beside me was this piece of bark. And I had a pen with me. I had my journal. I was kind of writing some things down. And I wrote this to the Lord. I said, "Lord, if it's your will for me to plant mine and Deborah's life here in Perry, we will stay until we're moved elsewhere by the leading of your Spirit. I do not want to be selfish. This ministry is not ours, but yours. Our life together is yours, and our future is in your hand. Only make us faithful." May 24th, 2007. That's 5 years ago. That's 5 years ago. 3 days ago. And I still feel it. And I know that this church has undergone some rough stuff. Man, it's just like, it's obvious Satan doesn't want this church to exist, doesn't want this church to thrive. It's obvious. But remember, again, Satan only has as much power as God lets him have. So a greater hand is at work in our midst than the devil's. Frustrating as it may be, humbling as it may be, hard as it may be to, as a leader, come out with my failures and call you to examine your life and be honest about your failures as a church. Hard as that is, God is at work. He's moving. And we've got a lot of work to do. And the details. I need your help. There are so many gifts within this small church just that I don't have. But if I can be used as a mouthpiece to call forth those gifts, I will do that. If I can be used as an equipper to equip leaders, I will do that. I want to do that. 3 years, people. This church is going to look a lot different. 3 years, you and I are going to have to extend a lot of grace because there's going to be a lot of baby Christians coming into this fellowship who have lots of problems, whose lives are really messed up. But some of whom are someday going to plant those other churches. Druggies. Porn addicts today. Pastors. In just a few years. God's going to do it. But we've got to help. Let's get busy. Let's get praying. Join me. Let's pray. Lord, all I can do is just sit here and shake my head. I look like a complete idiot, I know. It may sound like a complete idiot. 300 people. Where are they going to come from? You know. 1,000 people. In just 5 or so years, Lord, I believe your Spirit is ready and the harvest is ripe. And your people here today have hands and hearts that are going to go forth into those fields. And Jesus is going to be worshipped above all in Bridge Church. Do it, Lord. And let us help. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.